Will you pray with me this morning? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if this happens to any of you, but the other day I found myself late for an appointment in downtown Seattle. Rather than checking traffic on my phone before I left, I just headed for I-5, which was a really bad decision on my part. Because traffic in both directions was sitting still, it was snarled. Well, every now and then we'd move like 2 yards, which would just engender hope, you know, like, yes, here we're going, and then we would stop again, and all I could think was, stupid, stupid traffic. Where are all of these people going? Haven't they ever heard of taking the bus? Stupid traffic. And soon, I approached an overpass. You probably know the one if you ever go from the north side downtown on I-5. There's usually a sign that hangs there. Sometimes it says, Jesus loves you, which I think is very nice. And sometimes it says something about saving the earth, which is also really good. But this time, the sign that was hanging from the overpass said, you are traffic. Oh. Truth-telling from a sign on the interstate. But the truth is, whenever we read or hear a story, we put ourselves in the story somehow. We identify with someone or some place or something that's happening, and then the way we hear and receive that story is from that point of view. And this is very true of scripture stories as well, especially if you've heard them growing up. Even if you haven't, you know that, for example, if I hear the story of Mary and Martha, I know that I'm more like Martha. Or if I hear the story of the prodigal son, I know that my firstborn tendencies make me like that oldest son who gets mad when the father shows mercy. But the Bible is never about other people. We are never called into judgment in these stories. Rather, we are called into self-reflection and love for one another. And this is exactly why Jesus always used parables to make his points. He always told stories rather than just saying what he had to say. Our motives and our questions and our agendas often get in the way of what we need to know. So in today's gospel reading, which is such a funny reading because Jesus just gives it back to the temple authorities, what we have are the religion. Jesus comes to the temple, so if we were to see this from our perspective, he would come to worship. He was teaching. And the priests, the scribes, come up to him and say, what? How are you doing this? And then the elders, that would be you, not the kids, though. The kids didn't do this. But the elders come up and say, wait a minute, by whose authority are you doing this? And so instead, he tries to trick them with a question about John the Baptist, although they were the ones who tried to trick him in the first place. But in his storytelling and through his parable that is set in the vineyard, Jesus again says something about who he is. Through his story, the religious leaders and the elders come to understand that Jesus didn't come to enforce their rules, but to usher in a new kingdom that was based on love and mercy and grace. So when we hear this parable of the two sons, we're really attempted to identify with one son or the other. It feels like a really big deal, this story of the son who said he'd go out and work in the field but didn't, and then the one who said he wouldn't but did. It's like taking those Facebook quizzes. Which 80s song are you? What color of the rainbow are you? What movie title are you? Which son in the vineyard are you? Who are you? Who are we? And that's just the question, isn't it? Who are we? And I think that in our readings today, that that is the question that is being addressed through each of them. In Ezekiel, the question is whether the actions of their parents or their ancestors determine the fate of the children and the generations to come. In the ancient culture, this was the prevailing understanding. But God says to the people of Israel, that isn't how you should see yourselves. God says you will be known for who you are, and so you should turn and live. Try again every day. Try again, Robbie, every day. Amen. Amen. So in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he writes to them and says, have the same mind and the same love. And that is just a huge order for any group of people. Think exactly alike. And yet, it is a repeated refrain throughout Paul. No matter what church he's writing to, he says, have the same mind. And he isn't telling them to agree on everything. What he is telling them is to imitate Christ and put the needs of others ahead of their own. You know, when you think about it, it must have been hard to have been an early follower of Jesus. They didn't have all these centuries of tradition to rely upon. They didn't have the law to follow anymore. And when Paul was writing, Jesus was gone. He was no longer with them to spin his stories. So the only place that they could find him, the only place that they could figure out what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, was when they gathered as community. Because we know this is true. The community where you spend your time shapes who you are. We tell this to our children all the time when they're growing up. Choose your friends wisely, we say. And we know that it is true in the world as well. Where we spend our time shapes our lives. And this is a part of the reason that we gather together as this community of faith, that we come together for worship, that we serve our neighbors. It is the reason we come and sing, and it is the reason we remember the stories that shape us. It is why we come together for fellowship and Sunday school and Bible study. The community where you spend your time shapes who you are. I have said this to you before. There are some Sunday mornings that I think, what would it be like to just get up and read the paper and have a cup of coffee? If there was a pastor in your family, you might know that that's not an option. I think I'd really like to go to the farmer's market on time for a change or get to the game in order to tailgate. But then I remember the community where I spend my time shapes who I am. I am richer and better equipped to serve Jesus because I am here with you. And it's not what I do. It's what we do together. And it's what Jesus does in our midst. I am filled this morning from the 45 minutes that I spent with six very energetic children. But we talked about this lesson. We talked about what Jesus said. We prayed about what was going on in our lives. We made get well cards for Donna. Raj assures me she's going to cry when she sees them. But I was filled because those children shaped me. That time that I spent with them shaped me. When I get to sing with the choir, that shapes me. Who we spend our time with shapes us. So who are we? How do we know who we are? Can we tell by where we spend our time? Do our small daily actions say something about who we're willing to lay down our lives for? The very fine theologian and pastor, Barbara Brown Taylor, when she reflected on this story of the two sons, said this. She said, "I am much more concerned about the unconscious ways many of us substitute our beliefs about God for our obedience to God. As if it were enough to say, I'll go work, without ever moving a muscle to get out of our chairs." Now, Luther reminds us repeatedly that our life in Christ does not depend on our works, but the way we live out that life, the way we live out our love, speaks volumes about whether we are the ones who say, "Yes, I'll go, of course I'll do it," and then do nothing. This was the hard lesson for those chief priests and the elders of the people in the temple that day. In all of their self-righteousness and in their pride, they had clung so tightly to their old ways that when John came among them and pointed to Jesus, they couldn't see it. And Jesus called them on it. Jesus said, "I am here to tell you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom before you." He didn't say they weren't going, but others were going ahead of them. Because life in the kingdom as it is now and life in the kingdom as it is to come means recognizing the gospel when we see it. And it means recognizing when we are the traffic blocking the way of the kingdom. It means that we make the choice to gather as a community of faith, as believers in the gospel. But more than that, and most of all, it means following a God who turns the world upside down, who calls for us every day to turn and try again, who calls for love instead of fear and forgiveness instead of grudges. It means following a God who longs for us to live in the kingdom, not because God needs it, but because we do. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn of the day is hymn number 843. We stand as we sing.